for that. Please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I'm going to start reading in verse 5. I'm going to ask you to read responsibly today. I will start in verse 5. You will come in on verse 6. I'll read verse 7. You come in on verse 8, all the way down through verse 12. And let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's Word. I'll start in verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved." And you can be seated. Father, thank for this day. Thank for the opportunity to preach your word. Pray, Lord, you please help our pastor. Please heal him, Lord. Give him the strength to be here this Wednesday. I pray, Lord, you please help every ear to be attentive to the message, Lord. Every heart to be open. Lord, this is the most important subject that can be preached in the entire Bible. And this is the most important hour out of any hour we have in our life. And I pray, Lord, you please help me as I preach your word. Fill me with your spirit and power, Lord. Do a work in the hearts of the people. And I pray, God, you please work your will out in their lives. If there be some here, Lord, who are not saved, help them to get saved today. In Jesus' name, amen. The word salvation appears 148 times in the Bible. Salvation is the single greatest need of humanity today, and salvation was the focus of the life of Christ while he was here on earth. It is the most important choice, decision, and event of your life. As we know, the whole scripture revolves around and focuses on Christ and his dealings with earth, preparing us for one day when Jesus would die on the cross to pay for our sins so that we might be saved. A while back, I had a man and his son come over to my house to check out the gas lines at my house. And we ended up started talking. And he started talking about church. And we got on the subject of salvation. In Acts chapter 15, there were some who taught the early church that circumcision was necessary for salvation. This man's church believes that you must first be baptized in preparation for salvation. Still yet, the Catholics teach that you must do enough good works in order to earn your way to heaven, but they don't know how many good works you have to do or how long you have to do them for. Still, other religions have their own ideas and philosophies about salvation. And with so many different ideas and thoughts about what salvation is from so many different religions, we're going to go to the Bible today and find out from God's Word what it says about salvation. I have 6 questions we're going to ask, and I want you to listen very well. And we're going to start with question number 1. What is salvation? There are 3 different definitions of salvation in the Bible. One definition is deliverance, another rescue, and another liberty. At salvation, we are delivered from the bondage of sin, rescued from the eternal consequences of sin, and set at liberty to serve the Lord who has saved us. What is salvation? Number 1, salvation is an extension of God's mercy. God's mercy. Psalm 85, verse 7, "Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation." What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. When we go down the road, if we are traveling at an excessive rate of speed, over the speed limit, and the police officer pulls us over, and instead of giving us a ticket, he gives us a warning. And that is a definition, as an example of
mercy. He didn't give us what we did deserve. What is salvation? Salvation is an extension of God's grace. So we have mercy and we have grace. Titus 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace is favor given when wrath is deserved. We have the man Lot in the Old Testament, the nephew of Abraham. And he was a man who left Abraham. He was a saved man, but he dwelt in one of the most wicked cities that has ever been known in the history of the world and is still known today for its wickedness. And he even partook in their wickedness, so much so that he called the unsaved wicked men in that city brethren. He called them brethren. So much so that when God told him he was going to destroy the city, and he told his family, that his family thought he was joking. They didn't believe him. Lot's morals were so far gone that the end of his life was marred by the sin with his daughters, and the final account of his life reflected his lifestyle in Sodom. Yet in Genesis chapter 19, the Lord sent angels and rescued him from the overthrow. That was an example of grace. That was favor given when wrath was deserved. Salvation illustrates both the mercy and the grace of God. His mercy in not giving us what we do deserve, and His grace in giving us salvation, which we do not deserve. So question one, what is salvation? Question number two, what can I do to get salvation? There was a man that came running to Jesus and kneeled at his feet. Good master, what can I do to inherit eternal life? There is nothing you can do. Listen, there's nothing you can do to get, obtain, or earn salvation on your own. There's nothing you can do. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration. Not talking about blue jeans. But regeneration, our DNA, our spiritual DNA. When we were born unsaved. We were children of the devil. He was our father. But when we got saved, Jesus redid our spiritual DNA, our genes, and He redid them. And now, once we get saved, we become a child of God. And the Bible talks about being passed from death unto life. Regeneration, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, means He makes all things new, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what can I do to get salvation on my own? There's nothing we can do to get salvation on our own. Question number three. What will I get when I get saved? If I were to get saved today, what would I get? Well, we're going to look at four things. First thing you get is eternal life. Eternal life. John chapter 10, verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Say a second on eternal security as well. Once you get saved, you can never lose your salvation no matter what you do. Praise the Lord for that. The eternal consequence of our sin is us having to pay the price for our own sins in a place called hell that is as real as the room you are sitting in. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. But when we get saved, God gives us eternal life. God gives us eternal life. I got saved when I was 15 years old. December 15th, 2004 at 12:30 in the morning of all times. And back in the 1500s, the 1600s, and those centuries there were many Europeans that traveled to the Americas searching for the fabled Fountain of Youth. And they searched high and low. They searched all of South America, up Central America, into Mexico and south of the United States and stuff like that. They searched all the place, and they declared that it does not exist. They never found it. But after all these centuries, I can say that I have found it. I have never been on an expedition. The furthest place I've ever been from here is Alaska. The only foreign country I've ever been to is Canada, and that's too foreign. So Yet I can stand here before you today and boldly declare that I have discovered the fountain of youth, because the fountain of youth is Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ. And because I've accepted him as my Savior, because I got saved, I will live forever. And everyone who has accepted him will live forever in a place called heaven. And you won't have to go to hell if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, this old flesh is going to die. It's going to get buried in a box one day. But this soul of mine is going to go on to heaven. Praise the Lord for that. So what do I get when I get saved? You get eternal life. Number two, you get your sins washed away. And praise God for this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Now Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's pause for a moment and consider something. I want us to go briefly in our minds and think about, just briefly, the sins that we have committed. That long list that we had against us. Every time we told a lie, every time we disobeyed our parents, every time we cheated on a test, every time we broke the law and didn't get caught, or did get caught, said something we should not have said, seen something we should not have seen, drank something we should not have drunk, pushed something we should not have pushed, smoked something we should not have smoked, thought something we should not have thought, lusted for something we should not have lusted for, hated something we should not have hated, or committed crimes we should not have committed, all of it has been recorded by God in heaven. All of it. And it's not, I don't know about your sins, my sins, there's a long list of sins that I have committed in my life because I'm not perfect. And God knows exactly all the sins that we have ever committed. Every single person listening in this room and every person that's listening on the live stream, God knows the sins that we have committed. But God will wash away our eternal record when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to save us, and he will not remember our sins anymore. And that's a wonderful thing. So what do we get when we get saved? We get eternal life. We get our sins washed away. We get our life renewed by the Holy Ghost. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. The washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. You get a clean slate. You get a fresh start. So we messed up. Once you get saved, God can forgive you. He'll cleanse you of all that, and you start off brand new. And that's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord for that. Another thing, what we get, and this is very wonderful, we get peace with God. Peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, what is so great about having peace with God? Well, right now, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God is angry at you. He's angry at you. And I'll prove it. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's talk a little bit about the wrath of God. In Jeremiah 10:10, the Bible says, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. That's what happens when God gets angry at something. At his wrath, the earth itself shall tremble. That's a fearful thing. Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Once you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be, that is what God commands. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if we accept him as a Savior, that's obedience. But if we refuse to accept Christ as our Savior, that is disobedience, and the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. Colossians 3:6, for which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Nahum 1, verse 2, God is jealous. The Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Psalm 7:11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. That's a pretty serious thing. That's pretty serious. But you say, preacher, didn't you say if we get saved, then the wrath of God will turn away from us? Yes. and I'll prove that. Job 22, verse 21. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Acts 10, 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Philippians 4, 7. The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we get saved, we are at peace with God. The definition of peace is this. It's freedom, harmony, quiet, rest. When you got two opposing people, we could use a classic illustration, Republicans versus Democrats in the Senate. They're fighting each other all the time. And we're stuck in the middle. But they're fighting each other all the time. There is no freedom in that between opposing parties there. There is no harmony in the Senate when they're debating. There is no quiet. There is no rest. There's no peace in that room when they're debating something. And even so, for an unsaved person, the strife between you and God will be ended when you accept the gift of His Son and get saved. His wrath will be turned away from you. So question four. Question four, what is the price of salvation? Answer for that is the shed blood is the price for salvation. Amen. Leviticus 17, verse 11, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. There's a lot of versions out there, and a lot of people taking our songbooks and cutting the blood out of our songbooks and out of the Word of God. That's an abomination. You will never be saved without the shed blood of Christ. In the Old Testament times, Christ had not yet come. So God commanded the blood of a lamb, a goat, a bullock, to be sacrificed to make an atonement for the soul. Atonement is best explained as at-one-ment. The making of one to opposing parties. It was the settling of a dispute between God and man. When people obeyed God and brought their animal to the temple and killed it and shed its blood, then the man was reconciled to God and his sin was forgiven. But the blood of bulls and of goats can never take away sin. It is just the precious blood of Christ that can take away our sins. Let's read Leviticus 4, verse 18 and 20. And he put some of the blood upon the horns of the altar which is before the Lord, that is in the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall pour out all the blood at the bottom of the altar, the burnt offering, which is at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for a sin offering, so shall he do with this, and the priest shall make an atonement for him, and it shall be forgiven them. That's Old Testament, that's the temple sacrifices that God commanded to do. However, Christ has now already come. He hadn't come back then. But he has come now. And there is no temple for us to sacrifice in. Is blood still the price of sin? Yes, it is. Jesus said in Matthew 26, verse 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1, 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood. The blood of God was shed to pay the price for my sin and for yours. He took your place. He took my place when he died on the cross. That is the price of salvation. Question five. I only got two more. How can I be saved? How can I be saved? Brother Matt, I've been listening, and I want to get saved. How can I be saved? Number one, repent of your sins. Ezekiel 18, verse 30, repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Have you sinned before, even once? I was out door knocking one time, and I had this old boy. He was probably in his 30s. I asked him, have you ever sinned before? And he said, no. I'm like, dude, you just lied the first time. You are a sinner. I asked him, what does your wife say? Would she say you're a sinner? And he closed the door.
So, I don't know. I guess he was the sinner. Have you ever sinned even once? Then you are a sinner. But that makes you a candidate for salvation. Once a well person does not need a doctor, but a sick person does. But that sick person will never get help from the doctor if he does not first admit that he has a condition that needs help, willing to swallow his pride enough to go to the doctor and get help, and then submit himself to what the doctor said to do, he will never get well. And so, we have to go to Christ for salvation. Once you are saved, you don't need to be saved again. But if you are not saved, then you need to repent of your sin. Our sin keeps us out of heaven. We have all sinned. Even Proverbs 24 verse 9 says the thought of foolishness of sin. Not the act of foolishness, but the very thought of foolishness is sin. So we have to repent of our sins. To repent means to turn away from. It means to turn from one, from our sins, and turn to Christ. That was what we need to do. And trust Christ for salvation. So we need to repent of our sins. Number two, know that there is a price to be paid for your sins. I read it before. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Most of us here go to work, we have a job, get paid by the hour, some of us get paid salary, and those are our wages. It's what we get for what we've done. And that's basically just consequences. And Jesus will give you eternal life, but if we do not get saved, then we will have to suffer eternal death in hell for all eternity. Don't be like the rich man in Luke chapter 16. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I didn't bring it with me, but if I had a propane torch right now, I lit that thing up, how many of you boys would be willing to stick your finger in there in a propane torch fire for 10 seconds? How many of y'all would be willing to do it? How many of y'all got the guts to do that? Stick it in there. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. See what you pull out. How many of you are willing to do it for 5 seconds? How many of you got the guts to do it for 5 seconds? The stick in there, count for 5. Do it for 2 seconds. How many is willing to do that? And a propane torch, 1,500 degrees. I looked it up one time. For a cremation, they do it between 1,400 to 1,800 degrees, and if a propane torch is that long, is that hot, then you're not going to have much of a finger by the time you get done. But hell is not 1,500 degrees. Hell is real, and so is the fire that is there. But once you get saved, you will not have to go to hell, but will instead go to heaven. Notice what he said. He cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. How much water is that? He just wanted one drop. That's all he wanted. Just one drop. For I am tormented in this flame. Know that there is a price to be paid for your sins. Believe that Jesus Christ took your place and died on the cross to pay your sin debt. Romans 5 verse 8, but God commendeth or proved his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us. Christ died to pay the price for our sin. But that does not mean that it was automatically applied to everyone's account. A while back, I paid off one of my credit cards. Oh, happy day. But that doesn't mean I paid off your credit card. You got to pay it off yourself. God's gift of salvation must be applied to you. Answer 4. So we have to repent of our sins, know there's a price to be paid for our sin, believe that Jesus Christ took your place and died on the cross to pay your sin debt so that you wouldn't have to.
Number four, ask Jesus to save you from your sins. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Oh, wait. Churches say I have to do a bunch of good works. I have to go confess my sin to a priest who's as much a sinner as I am. I got to do all these good works. I have to take my neighbor's trash out. I have to do all these good things. But the Bible says, whosoever shall upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus has the ability to pay your sin debt today, even now. But you must ask him to pay it for you. You may say, well, how do I know that if I ask Jesus to save me, that he actually will? Jesus said in Matthew 7:7-8, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone, not some, not most, everyone that asketh, receiveth. And him that seeketh, findeth, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. John 6:37, all that the Father hath given me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Ask Jesus to pay for your sins today. It's the only way to be saved. I'll tell you this illustration, and I'll give you one more question. Most of you know that we spent some time up at Dr. Gomez's church up in Elgin, Illinois. He told us a story. He pastored there for 40 years. He told us a story of a young man and his girlfriend that were sitting over on the right side over here. And he was preaching a message about salvation. I don't remember exactly what the title was, but he was preaching a message about salvation. And he was urging the people who were not saved not to take a chance. Not to take a chance. Well, this young man and his girlfriend over here, they were snickering through the whole sermon. They didn't believe it. And the boy wrote on a little piece of paper to the girl and said, I'm willing to take a chance. Are you? And she wrote there, yes, I am. They didn't get saved. They left the piece of paper on the pew right there. They went out of the building. They got in their car. Not a half mile down the road, there's a bend in the road on Nestler Road. A truck was coming this way and cut that corner just to save a little bit of time. He didn't see the piece because there's trees there. He didn't see people coming around. He come over into that lane, smacked that car head on and killed them both, not a half hour or 30 minutes down the road. And they're in hell now because they decided to take that chance. Ask Jesus to pay for your sins. What's the last question? What if I refuse to get saved? Jeremiah 6:19. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. John 12:48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. There's a whole thing out there, and you know, people say, oh, don't judge me. Only God can judge me. Yeah, God is going to judge you. And he's going to judge you based on how you answered this sermon today. If you are here and you're not saved, you may not have another chance to get saved. Like those people. I don't know. You may make it another to live till you're 90. I don't know. You don't know either. If you're here and you refuse to get saved today, then you will have to pay the price for your own sin. And your soul will become your own sin offering. Exodus 29:14, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Revelation 20:14-15. By the way, sin has to be paid for. Either you're going to pay for it or Christ is going to pay for it for you. I'd rather choose him, and I did back in 2004. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. When you ask Jesus to save you and mean it, then your name is written in a book in heaven called the Lamb's Book of Life. And because God keeps records up there, your name's never going to be forgotten. No man is ever going to erase your name out, and you can't lose it because it's written in the blood of Christ. Amen. Written up there in the blood of Christ. But if you reject Christ as your Savior, then one day you will be cast into that lake of fire and pay the price for your own sin for all eternity. Let me read you a poem. It's called A Wasted Life. Sad, oh so sad, at the close of life's day, I find that my life I had wasted away.
I put off salvation until 'twas too late, now never to enter that beautiful gate. When I was young, I had wild oats to sow. No time for the Lord until I grow old. A fling and a fancy, a reach for the sky. I'll give God my life before I die. The pleading grew weaker. I pushed God aside. I would live on my own life, whatever betide. I lived on in pleasure, no time for the Lord. Fortune and fame would be my reward. But now I am old. My life is all spent. I wanted to change. I tried to repent. The voice was so dim, and my strength was all gone. I tried to seek God, but seemed all alone. Sad, oh so sad, at the close of the day, the sky I had reached for had drifted away. I had wasted my life, oh what a sad plea. I had time for God, he had no time for me. You push God away, there's no telling that he's going to give you chance number two. He might, but he might not. Salvation is nothing to trifle with. If you have already gotten saved, then rejoice, for you will never taste the flames of hell. And by taste, I do mean taste, because the rich man tasted, literally, the flames of hell. Cool my tongue. But if there's someone here who has not asked Jesus to save you, I urge you to do it today. Do it today. Do it this morning. Don't wait. Don't wait. Don't worry about what people will think about you. Who cares? Who gives a flying flip what they care about whether or not you get saved? Oh, it's embarrassing to come forward. You have so many people in this church that are saved, that are rejoicing and praying for you and supporting you and will love on you and be praying for you in order to do that decision, that vital decision. You may not have another opportunity to do it,